We are rolling. Well, thank you all for coming to week 37 of our End Times Bible Study, Wednesday, June 9th. And we'll start off by asking our pastor if he could lead us in a prayer.
There we go. If you'd join me in prayer, family. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us. Every week, it seems you have been continuously faithful to illuminate your scriptures and to give us understanding and give us insight into your word. Holy Spirit, I just pray your presence here. I pray that this room would just exude you. I pray that no one would walk in here or leave from here without knowing that the God of the universe was there. And he was the one teaching and speaking and drawing hearts and minds and giving us eyes to see. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would fill Bob in a special way. I just pray you are filling in Bob. I pray that you would, this study would be you. It wouldn't be Bob. It wouldn't be Brian, but it would be you. I pray that the way Bob teaches and the way he communicates would just exude you, and I pray you would just take over. I know Bob's heart and my heart is a desire for you to lead. If we could just sit here in the chairs and let you teach, that would be our preference. And we know that you ordain and appoint teachers for this very purpose, and yet our desire is still that you would teach through us. And so I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would make much of yourself through this study, and I pray that you would just enable us to see and to hear and receive all that you want us to get this morning. Help us to see you, not just understand end times events, but to see you in it and to know you deeper and more intimately for who you are. We love you so much, and we commit this time and this study to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, hope you guys are all doing well. So I have some interesting stuff this week for current stuff. Last night I read a story that there's a new 40-bed field hospital. Saw the pictures too, being erected in David at the Rafael Hernandez Hospital because the authorities foresee a third wave hitting this area, and they're because of that they're actually building this 40-bed extension, one of these quick put-ups extension, because they're afraid they're going to be overwhelmed. So that is considered a bad sign, not a good sign. If they're spending money to put up what they call field hospitals, I guess, is what they call them. I was kind of surprised when I read that last night.
On the other hand, we're almost 80%. They've got the vaccines, 80% of us. Then we've got herd immunity, and it's supposed to be over. So I don't know.
Well, they haven't vaccinated 80% of Panama.
No, but we have the vaccine to do it.
No, they're short. They just had a massive complaint against the president and his staff over this. They are so short of vaccine, it's unbelievable. They're fighting over it. In fact, the president has had to, because they're saying, why aren't you bringing in the Russian one, the Chinese one? Because he's staying with that, what is it, AstraZeneca or something? And like yesterday, they got another 14,000 doses in. Well, that's nothing. I mean, you got 4 million people in the country. Their estimate is they've vaccinated 14% of the population so far. That's within this last week I've read this. All right, and they're complaining to the president because, and what they're saying is all the Central and South American countries are under pressure from the U.S. government not to bring in foreign vaccines. So.
No, they don't make the money on foreign vaccines.
I don't know that. There seems to be pressure. Brazil complained about American pressure. Some of these other companies pressured because they want to bring in, because they want to get more of their people vaccinated quickly. You know, they have a desire for this, but they can't get the vaccines. So the Panama government is expecting a third wave, unfortunately. Let's pray it doesn't happen. Any other current events? You guys all, I handed before the class started, I handed you this from the University of Wisconsin. The title is mine. Everything else is from the University of Wisconsin. That's that gender-approved gender pronoun list, all right? And with examples, and even the examples at the bottom, what they want you to use. Now, you all saw that, and you all thought the same thing. This is crazy. But this is serious to these people. This is what they're expecting people to do, or they're going to fight over it. And I consider this to be just another one of 10,000 indications of end times. everything just falling apart. People going crazy. People leaving God and doing their own thing. All right? And the examples at the bottom that they give from these lists are crazy. And I was telling some of you, my friend and I were talking about this, and I said, you know what? Why don't we join the parade? From now on, my preferred name is Beloved of God, and my pronoun is Z. So when you talk to me, you say, Dear Beloved of God, how is Z doing today? I mean, this is the kind of nutty stuff that's happening all around in Western cultures. And it's crazy. And it's an indication of people going further and further away from God and going further and further into the world and the depravity of mankind. So that's the only reason I brought that. When you are through with it, you guys can hand it back. Okay. Let's move on. All right, chapter 8. We were in the seventh seal. We'll do a quick review. Seventh seal and seven trumpets. Last week we opened the seventh seal. There was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We talked about that silence being an amazing thing because heaven is a very noisy place of praise and worship of God. And that we said it was probably because all of heaven was stunned at what was in the seventh seal that was being opened up. The tremendous destruction that was going to pour forth from the opening of the seventh seal. They said it was, in terms of context, it's a very long time because, these things, heaven is not going to stay silent. You never hear about heaven staying silent. And then we saw the seven angels standing before God who were given seven trumpets. And these were going to be the trumpet judgments that are going to pour out God's wrath and judgment on the world, on a sinful world. And the New Testament teaches that the last trumpet will be announced to sound the rapture. That's from 1 Corinthians 15 at the last trumpet. And so we're getting closer towards the return of Christ. Jump in if you have any questions. Each of the seven trumpets will unleash a specific judgment of greater intensity. The first four destroy the earth's ecology. The next two produce demonic destruction of humanity, and the seventh trumpet will take us to the return of our Lord and Savior. We reviewed all this last week. And then we saw another angel comes, and he was given a golden censer, and he offered up the prayers of all the saints before God. And then, after offering up the prayers to the saints, he fills this censer with fire from the altar, and he throws it to earth in a violent act, causing lightning and a terrible earthquake. And we discussed a little bit that it must be some sort of an unbelievably massive earthquake that's going to affect the entire world. And that shocking act ends heaven's half hour of silence. God's judgment resumes as a divine firestorm bursts upon the planet. And we talked about how, imagine how catastrophic act must have just stunned John and the multitude that are in heaven watching this. You don't often see things like this coming out of heaven. The immediate effects of this act are to bring the thunder, lightning, and an earthquake. No details are given, but it's got to be something large enough to shake the entire planet. Now the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So we waited for the seven seals to be opened and saw them opened one by one. But when the seventh seal is finally opened, the end doesn't come immediately. It sets in motion. When I say the end, I mean the return of Christ. Instead, the opening of the seventh seal sets in motion seven trumpets that will sound upon the earth that will bring God's wrath and judgment. And the seven trumpets will be followed by seven bowls of God's wrath. We see sevens all throughout the book of Revelation. Everything is sealed up in the seven-sealed scroll until Jesus, the Lamb, who is found worthy, opens up that scroll one by one. And we talked about how this played out. When he opened up the first, we talked about it being the release of the conqueror with the bow, the Antichrist. When he opened up the second, war on earth. When he opened up the third, it was famine. When he opened up the fourth, we had such massive destruction that it killed a quarter of humanity. So if we're talking about 8 billion people, what's a quarter of humanity?
2 billion.
2 billion bodies laying dead. All right, so as these seals are opened up, as the seventh seal is opened up, it brings us to the seven trumpet judgments. Any questions before we move forward? Okay. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass were burned up. Actually, I thought I removed that. That's just me wondering when I was building up the slide. But I would imagine you're going to have a lot of unbelievably upset environmentalists when this happens. And just think about it. You're talking about devastation. I mean, the tree huggers are going to go nuts. Everything's going to get burned up. I shouldn't call them that. I apologize. But I said, when you read this verse, what comes to your mind about what is happening? What do you think God tells us about? What's coming to your mind when you read this kind of destruction? Okay.
You know, some of these same events happen. Remember when they struck the river and it turned to blood, and you know all the fish died. I mean, that type of thing happened before Israel was freed from Egypt. It was part of the Exodus.
Right. Now it's going to be a third of the entire planet. Jim?
There's some other alternatives. Yeah, I don't take that. I take that figurative. I mean, blood mixed with hail. This is figurative. In Acts 2, Peter describes what Jose wrote. Acts 2, 19 and 20. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness and so on. I think that's all the same thing.
So you don't think there's any judgment, any wrath coming on the earth from God?
Yes, but I think this still was the cross. And these things that are happening is the
cross.
The Coptic church, a third of the church is the Coptic and the Roman.
So what does it mean when he says when he opens up the seventh seal, then these seven angels comes out at the end of the seventh seal? How could that happen at the cross?
Well, that's the first one. The first one, we already did that last week. This is still part of that. Same thing we talked about last week. It's still part of the cross.
But doesn't it happen at the opening of the seventh seal?
Yes. Well, no, this was part of the seventh seal. We're on the seventh seal.
We've opened the seventh seal. Now, these come forth from the seventh seal.
Right.
We have to go through the time frame of the first six seals to get to the seventh seal. The lamb that is worthy has to open up the squirrel that is God. So the lamb is in heaven. He's after the cross. And in heaven, he opens up this seven-sealed scroll. How can it be at the cross?
Well, I think we go back and forth. But the other thing that this represents, this is where Islam got this tape. Because the Coptic church, soon after, I mean, James started that in Jerusalem. And it became apostate. And that's when Islam started out.
So
I think this is all talking about that. The blood is just this diluted the word.
So just so you guys know, I reviewed these passages we're going to be going through in multiple translations, all right, and then in the Greek. And this is extremely literal in every translation and in the Greek. There's very little symbolism that I could find in reviewing these things. I looked at the NASB, I looked at the King James Version, I went to the Greek. And so for me, just for me, and you can have your own opinion, I'm fine with that, but for me, this is very literal. This is actual wrath. God's promised wrath on the world. He's promised judgment on the world. So for me, this is very literal. You can take it symbolically. I don't, though. Anybody, any other thoughts on its symbolic nature or its literal nature?
Well, look at the fire, hail mixed with blood. Is that literal?
What's wrong with it? It's blood. That's what it is.
Okay, I just don't see it raining blood.
Well, it
Well, do you see the sun stopping in the sky for hours at a time? Because God did that, right?
Okay.
Do you see the entire world covered in water? Because he wiped everybody out with that. Do you see? I mean, you could give 1,000 examples of God overcoming what we consider the physical reality or the physics. Yes.
Well, also, God did this, as Gary was saying, God did this
in Egypt.
In Egypt, and that was literal. He used hail. He used fire. He used blood. So why would he not use it again?
But Jim's not alone. There's theologians who look at this symbolically.
Right.
Jim's not by himself. It's just not the vast majority.
But if you
From the Antichrist.
Right.
From the Antichrist, using the same type of events.
And it definitely shows, I mean, if he wants to get the entire world's attention, this will do it.
Okay, Sandy?
Dale said what I was going to say.
Oh, about in Egypt, same things happened in Egypt. They weren't symbolic. Okay. But understand, there's a lot of opinions about this stuff, okay? A lot of varying opinions. Okay, you'll find people say, I have to go with literal, but I respect anybody else's opinion. Brian?
I would just perhaps more sternly add to what you said. You know, of course, we have to allow anyone to believe what they want to believe. You can take the Bible and construe all sorts of things that may or may not be there. But like you said, I would say more than just kind of, for me, we take it literal. We've done a lot of study here, and we believe firmly that the Bible teaches this and that it would be erroneous to take it symbolically. I don't believe the Greek allows us to take it symbolically, and I think we could argue every point that someone might bring up as to why that's not allowed in the text. I can't make someone believe what I believe, but I just want to make sure everybody here and anybody listening online understands, you know, it's not just, well, Brian and Bob, we just kind of think it's literal and other people kind of think it's symbolic. There's significant reasons, and I'd be happy to meet with anybody privately to talk about all kinds of questions.
Yeah, we'll accept other opinions, but I want you to know that for these passages coming up, for the seven trumpets, I spent a lot of time looking at multiple translations and the literal Greek translations of this stuff. To convince myself more than anything else that, because, you know, there are a few guys who believe this is symbolic. It's a very small minority, but they believe it. I can't come up with that. I can't come up with anything that would make this symbolic and not very literal. Did we have another hand up?
Yeah. Where do you get, because I'd like to use it on many different things, where do you get the literal Greek? Where do you go?
You just use like Strong's or Bible Hub or, I mean, you know, Brian turned me. It'll have word by word, and then you pick the word you want. It'll open up, and then it'll open up and tell you the Greek, the translation.
It's just,
yeah,
it's just one word. You
right.
Don't have the Greek like the whole.
No, I do it word by word. Sometimes
it shows the whole. It'll show you a whole verse.
Yeah,
that you pull up, and it'll show all the words, and then it'll break it down into charts and columns,
yeah,
and
yeah.
You can look at it in the Septuagint, so you see the equivalents in the Old Testament, so you can see every use of a word.
You can see how many times it's used for the main definitions in the Bible, so you can get a good idea for context.
But general biblical hermeneutics, like we've covered a number of times, and probably need to do a refresher on soon, is... like you always say, I can't remember the phrase you use, but we take the plain sense, use common sense or however you say it, I don't know, but we interpret it literally. The Bible is often literal. Revelation does have symbolism in it, so we have to be careful, and we got to be careful what we're looking at. But when we first come to a passage, attempt to take it literally unless the passage makes it crystal clear that it's not literal and that it is symbolic. We have to bend this to say it's symbolic because it's saying, here's what happened. It's not saying it was like something or it was as if something. Those are the kind of words that you would look for in the literary symbolism and metaphoric and things like that. It's not like that. It just reads, here's an angel, here's what he did, here's what happened. And so it would we kind of have to go out of our way to bend this text to take it, at least this portion of it, symbolically. So that's how we want to approach any passage.
Good comments. I appreciate all the comments. All right, so we're going to lose a third of the trees and all the grass and the, you know, third of the, I mean, it's all going to get burned up in, if we take this literally, which we do, because it's, we believe it's written that way. We're seeing a massive devastation on the earth from an ecological standpoint. And, I mean, you can just think for yourself, you know, if all this burns up, that includes crop damage, that just includes so many things that are going to happen. I mean, it's real devastation. So we don't know if the hail and fire was red in color or if it brought forth red blood. It says blood. But one way or the other, this should be understood straightforwardly without escaping into, sorry, I had this already written down, creative symbolism. We can know that it brought forth destruction. All right, that we can know without any doubt, because unless you take the whole thing symbolically, and if you take this one symbolically, you got to take everything that goes forward from here symbolically. You got to take all the trumpets, you got to take all the bowls of wrath, you got to take everything. And I don't know how you could make sense of that speaking for myself. So, taking this as it's given to us, as John sees it, we have great destruction that happens here. And I think I asked you, one second. Let me go back. All right. In Revelation 6:19 it says, And they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. So we can know fairly certain that mankind will know that God is behind these disasters. I think that's important, all right? Because the Bible is going to tell us as we go further on several times that these people will not repent, meaning there's knowledge, okay? They actually curse the name of God, that their suffering is not from nature itself. So this is kind of important to remember as we go forward, because we have people actually cursing the name of God and refusing to repent. So again, if you're going to take this symbolically, you got to take 16, and you got to take all these other chapters we go to symbolically, because if this is symbolic, there's nothing, no reason to curse God. There's no reason to repent. So, you know, I have to move forward kind of in a literal way, is all I'm saying going forward, just because of what we're going to reach as we move into the further chapters. Brian?
Just before you get to question number two, more on your question number one, since we got off on that tangent, you said, what comes to mind when we think about this happening and why has God given us these details? You know, I'm reminded, I think it's in 2 Peter where, you know, we're told that God's not going to destroy the earth by water again, but he's going to destroy it by fire. Mm-hmm. And he's not destroying the earth by fire here, but he's
close to it.
We're getting there. You know, it's the beginning of it. And I think this is just, this kind of destruction is unfathomable. You talked about, you know, the environmentalists, and when we try to imagine, you know, you're going to get into the ripple effects in just a minute, but when we see a third of the vegetation and all of green grass, I mean, all of green grass, not a third of green grass, I mean, this is insane. I don't think our minds are capable of grasping what that would look like. That's like all of Asia and then some being wiped out. It's all of North America and all of South America being burned up. I mean, can we imagine the results of that? Can we imagine how intense this would be? And there's no indication necessarily that it'll be geographic like that. It could be one-third kind of around the whole world. So everywhere is just going to be burning. I mean, what comes to mind when I read this is just fire and smoke and, oh, my goodness, you know, destruction on level we've never even dreamed of, even with nuclear bombs or anything. I mean, this is insane.
And this is just the first trumpet. But I want you to be aware of this part also, because it's important for us to know that according to John's prophecy here, people are going to know why this is happening. Why these things are affecting the earth. They're going to know it. So much so, they're going to refuse to repent, and they're going to curse the name of God. Sandy.
Is there other places where it says it makes you think that they know it's God? Because I thought that maybe this could mean that they curse God over everything. They don't believe in God, but they curse God over everything
right. Anyway.
They're going to curse him regardless if they believe in him or not, because that's what they do. So I didn't know.
As we get further into the trumpets, it's going to talk about people refusing to repent. All right? So it's going to become very, very obvious to the world. Plus, you got to remember, everyone's worshiping the Antichrist, who's promising them peace and prosperity. And this is not peace and prosperity. You got a whole world religion at this point in time focused on the Antichrist. That's the majority of the world. The elect are very small at this point. We talked about the churches having been stomped out. We've got the two witnesses and the 144,000 as the last probably public voices. And the rest of the world is worshiping the Antichrist with the mark of the beast on their hands or their forehead. So he's promised them peace and prosperity. This is the opposite. What's wrong? What's happening? Why aren't you stopping this? This is all going to be people questioning their supposed new God. Brian?
Yeah, just two things on that question as well, just to add. You know, one, James tells us that the demons and Satan, obviously Satan and the fallen angels and so forth, they all believe in Jesus. They believe in God. They know he exists. They deal with him and with his forces regularly. Right. And so they have an intellectual assent, but they don't have belief in the way that the Bible describes it from the heart. Mm-hmm. We know all the enemy's forces, the spiritual forces, know it's God. And we would surmise, at least at some point, that that's true of all. Maybe that's extreme. Maybe it's not. That's left on the earth. Because at the Battle of Armageddon, everyone gathers there not just to party and hang out. They're there to fight Christ. They know a fight's coming, and they're gathered specifically to fight the God that they know exists, and they think they can overcome him. Mm-hmm. So there's an ascent. They know that he's there. They know that he's coming. They know he's been doing these things, and they want to take him out.
Right.
And, of course, they're going to fail miserably, and Christ himself will be victorious. But it seems that there's going to be some degree of they don't know what's going on, and they don't know that there's a God, and he's over this, but like you said, it seems kind of progressively, the more we get toward the end, there seems to be more understanding,
right,
even in the unregenerate, that God is doing all this.
And keep in mind, okay, keep in mind, they think they're worshiping God, right? The Antichrist has presented himself at this point, the last half of the tribulation, as God. So they think they're worshiping God. So there's going to be a ton of questions as these things start happening.
And Bob, also, just because, you know, y'all have brought up Egypt, Pharaoh himself knew God was doing the things that God was doing, mm-hmm, through Moses. He saw it more clearly than anybody else, and he never believed. He never repented.
Right.
And God gave him over to his own hardness of heart and so forth. And, you know, we see that all throughout the Bible, but that's a good example, as Gary brought up earlier.
Okay.
There's a lot of interesting things that have come up in the discussion of this. And, you know, once again, we have no way of knowing exactly what's right until we get on the other side. I've heard some scholars say that even though the demons and what I know of Jesus, their possible motivation for the Battle of Armageddon is just to defeat Israel. Because if they can defeat Israel, then they can declare the Bible itself to be invalid, because that was God's people. And if they can come in and wipe out God's people, his chosen, his elect, the rest of it falls.
And you may be right, but I mean, looking at the world today,
yeah.
I mean, they want to kill all of Israel. I mean, they don't really need any more motivation than killing all of Israel. Most of the world wants to kill Israel right now. That's all I'm saying. I mean, you could be right. All right. If earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, then we can't tell what this interpretation means. If we do not apply literal interpretation, we launch out upon an endless sea of conjecture without biblical support. So I asked you, since we're taking this as literal, what are the ripple effects that these events will cause throughout the world? A third of earth burned up, a third of trees burned up, and all the green grass. Can you think of some of the ripple effects? And it's more than just gardeners are going to be out of work, okay? Sandy.
Well, the crops and the grass will be gone, so there won't be food for the animals.
Food for the animals that graze on the grass of the earth. In some areas than others.
Yeah, and, you know, the Middle East.
So sure.
If you have more than a third in that area gone, you know, those people really have
Good point, Renee.
And so I think that there's going to be a bunch of people then leaving areas.
So migration's going to happen?
Exactly.
Mass migrations?
Yes.
Okay.
That is if the destruction is, you know, because, I mean, it could happen one of two ways. A third of the world could be like, if you have three trees in your backyard, one of them dies and the other two doesn't. But I don't think it's going to happen that way. I see it being more geographically specific. And then so those people who survived that will have to go where the food is.
Good points. Yeah, because we don't know. Dale?
Well, if you talk about all of a third of whatever burning up, you're also talking about air contamination, hard to breathe. I mean, our plants and our trees give us the oxygen in our air. They're a part of the production system.
Carbon dioxide levels rise dramatically throughout the planet.
You have one, you know, volcano that goes off in the world, and it's like planes
blocks
can't
out the
fly.
Sun.
I mean, it blocks out the sun. People can't breathe, and it with the air that's flowing, it travels. But you got a third that's burning up.
Yeah, so
breathing's going to be difficult.
If you really thought about it, you could spend hours and hours on the ripple effects. You guys have done a good job. We're going to move forward, but you could spend a long time because if the sun starts blocking out, now you got crop, now you got animals. You could just go further and further out, and what that's going to happen. So if the animals do this, and other things will happen. If the sky gets dark, other things will happen. If smoke, you'll have inhalation. You'll have air allergy. You could go into this forever, Brian. But let's not.
I'll just add on that, you know, more practical, you know, kind of like we touched on this. If vegetation is gone so that animals can't eat, then that's obviously animals that we eat. So it's going to, you know, you follow the chain down,
right.
And it's going to affect humans, obviously, as well. And, you know, not to mention our own crops that will be destroyed in the process. So you see how there's going to be, you know, you could imagine, yes, mass migration, and yet billions of people aren't going to be able to mass migrate. There's going to be mass starvation as a result of this. And, you know, and you can see kind of as we go through these, at least these four today, you can see kind of how they almost lead into it, to the next one in a sense, and how one affects another. And you imagine the greenhouse, you know, you thought our ozone layer was bad now.
Oh, boy.
You got this nuclear winter or volcanic winter type stuff that Dale said, but when that subsides, you know, the sun is going to be incredibly scorching. I mean, it's going to just roast everything. You know, I don't think we can even fathom the lengths, like you said.
But not to worry, because we're going to lose a third of the sun in a moment.
To compensate.
To compensate. All right, good. Let's move forward. The second angel blows his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And it means became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, John carefully says this is not an actual mountain. It was blazing mass like a mountain. So I asked you in question three, what do you think it is that was thrown into the sea?
This is really interesting, because it's likely to be a giant meteorite.
Okay.
Okay. Along with a third of the angels.
Right.
So now you're getting all these thirds, and you're
right.
Going to see a third of the stars go out. Well, that's, you know, representative. A lot of angels are called stars. Well, they went dark, you know, and it's interesting. I mean, you know.
It is.
You can ponder this stuff for a long time. Who knows?
Most theologians are going with meteors or comets.
Yeah.
Or, you know, something like asteroids, meteors. That's what you'll see most people believe that this is. Who wants to go in there? Brian?
Say, you know, as far as the star, you know, the star is the next, the next trumpet, the third one. This one's the mountain, specifically. But yeah, you know, you make valid points about the creativity of God and the possible dual interpretations and fulfillments and stuff like that.
What do you think about? I ask you a question. Why do you think God tells us it's thrown into the sea instead of it just fell into the sea? I mean, there's an action verb going on there. This thing, let's just call it an asteroid or meteor, whatever you want, a celestial body, is thrown into the sea. It didn't fall.
Daniel chapter 2.
Okay.
Verse 35. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I mean, so the same kind of thing.
So what do you think, why the action verb thrown into the sea instead of it fell into the sea?
Well, this one threw it, the stone struck the statue. So
right.
I don't know, I still see it symbolically. And I think
okay.
that this third of the people, that was the Coptic church, that was the first church that went down.
Okay.
About a third of the church.
All right, Sandy?
Well, I think it means it's with force. It's with purpose.
Purpose.
And maybe righteous anger.
Purpose and righteous anger. Boy, I like that. All right. This didn't just happen on its own. You know, it was randomly flying around space, and at this point in time in its orbit, it just happens to come in contact with the Earth. No, that's not what this is saying here, is it? Yeah? Yes.
On that point, I just felt prompted to kind of prepare something that would take me about 3 minutes to read through, if you want to give it to me. On this point.
Am I actually allowed to say no? I don't want you to do it.
Yes. Yes.
Go ahead.
Well, one thing, you know, that I would tend to add to this question, and you may have it on another slide or not, would be in addition to, you know, why is it thrown, or why does it say it's thrown? What does it show us about God that it's being thrown? You know, I think God's very intentional in his wording. As Sandy, I think Sandy just said, you know, there's a purpose here. And so I'm just going to take a couple of minutes and read a number of verses and help us kind of orient around what's actually happening in the biblical truths. As you already said, you know, that God is behind all this. God is ruling over it. God is doing these things. He's massively involved here. So I'm just going to read a little bit and you just listen. You can take notes. If anybody wants a copy of it, I can give it to you.
Okay.
This was very loose that I threw together this morning in a hurry. Psalm 104:14 says, you, talking about the Lord, you cause the grass to grow. This is talking about the extent of his providence and his sovereignty over all things. 104:10, you make the springs gush forth in the valleys. 104:29, when you take away your creature's breath, they die and return to their dust. Isaiah 40, verse 26, God creates the stars. Psalm 8:3, he creates them and then he puts each one of them into place. Psalm 147, verse 4, so that he can call them by name to do his bidding. Isaiah 45:12, the Lord says, I made the earth, and therefore he owns the earth. It belongs to him and he does as he pleases with it. Psalm 24, verse 1, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belong the earth and all that is in it. And Psalm 50, verse 12, the Lord says, the world and its fullness are mine. Therefore, the earth exists to serve the purposes of its maker and owner, and God governs it all to that end. He causes all things to do his bidding. Obviously, this is reminiscent of our whole study on providence. Psalm 60, verse 2, you have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Psalm 119:91, all things are your servants. That's a pretty radical one. And perhaps most strikingly, with these three references, these are three that seemed almost too extreme to use in my series, but I'm going to use them now. Some of which we just finished seeing. Psalm 105, verses 16 and 17 says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So you can put out of your mind right now the idea that God foresaw a famine happening on its own or a mountain falling on its own, but rather God summoned the famine and he prepared the deliverance. Amos 3:6, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The rhetorical answer is no. If a disaster comes to a city, the Lord has done it. And Isaiah 45, verse 7, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create woe. I am the Lord who does all these things. And the NIV translation says, I bring prosperity and create disaster or calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And as you well know, this is just a drop in the bucket. The Bible gives us hundreds of verses and examples of God's sovereign providence over nature specifically. That's what we're talking about this morning, and that's what all these verses are about. Specifically, his providence over the earth, over water, seas, rivers, rain, droughts, famine, wind, plants, animals, and all the seemingly insignificant processes involved in all of these. And this is not to mention his sovereign providence over Satan and fallen angels and demons, kings and nations, over life and death, or sin and conversion, Christian living, and so on. The Bible is filled with this bedrock. And from my perspective, ensuring that we're properly oriented around this truth and this reality is key to understanding everything that's going on in the end times. And we've sprinkled our whole study with this reality that God is in complete control, and he is either permitting or causing every single thing that happens in this whole end times event. He's never out of control. Satan never has the upper hand. God is never confused or never in a position where he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's in complete control, and that gives us just unfathomable peace and security and hope in all these things.
Okay. I didn't clock him because I know he was going to go over his 3 minutes.
Was that over 3?
Oh, yeah. I did clock you. But no, I couldn't agree more. I mean, absolutely. We have to remember what we're looking at here. And that's why when we study this, these verbs are actually actions that somebody's actually doing. But now, in each one of these, we're going to ask about the ripple effects. So here you have a third of the sea becoming blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea dying, and a third of the ships destroyed. What are the ripple effects? Dale?
Well, the first one, obviously, was because of the fact that now everything on land was destroyed, meaning food consumption is a problem. Now you got food consumption problem here on the sea. So you've got not just the fact that creatures that are dying, but they got to go someplace. So they're floating, and if they get to land, you're going to have stench. You're going to have nastiness.
So billions of creatures washing up on the shore dead?
Absolutely, washing up dead. And you now, no one's going to eat dead fish because they don't know what happened to
it. So, how many people are going to eat fish that have been caught in blood?
Exactly, they're not. So you're also destroying food consumption.
Blood, it's going to decay.
Yeah.
And along with whatever is in it, it's going to produce such a toxic.
Okay.
Yep, stench and
good, what else?
Animal critters.
What else? What about commerce?
Yep.
You have a third of the ships destroyed.
Well, with this going on, I don't see commerce going on.
Well, you remember what happened when that Evergreen ship blocked the Suez Canal for just 6 days?
Yep.
We had ripple effects in ports and in supply chains all around the world, and that was just one transit point in the world. Okay, that has about 12 or 13% of the commerce going, shipping commerce going through it. You're going to lose a third of ships. And that's a massive effect, many times larger than just the Suez Canal being blocked for 6 days.
Well, the world will be at a standstill when this happens, if it's not already at a standstill before.
Right. But you can forget about your supply chains, is what I'm saying. You're going to have mass shortages. The ripple effects in this one is just horrendous. I mean, if you had just monitored what happened for just that one area, the Suez Canal, for 6 days, this is amazing compared to just that. And we had ripples and shortages and dock problems. We still have dock problems on the West Coast today and around the world because of that 6-day stoppage in just the Suez Canal. Brian?
Yeah, I was going to use that same example and just add to it. They're still dealing with the queue. So many ships queued up trying to get through that it has not gotten back to normal. There's still a line that you have to wait in, and they're working overtime to get rid of the queue. And that, like you said, that was just one ship, one lane, for 6 days.
That's it.
I don't think we can understand the ripple effects of what this would look like worldwide.
Yeah, it's too massive.
And what does it look like? It's been too long. I mentioned this to you, but I don't know the answer. It's been too long since I've studied fluids back in college. But how does blood affect the buoyancy and things like that in the water and the ability of ships to travel on it?
Yeah.
I'm not sure, but I think it affects it in a negative way.
Renee?
And people can't travel either because those ships might be, cargo ships, passenger ships, that's going to affect that too. The question I had, because I still get confused about the timeline jumping around, are the believers still here at this point?
We're going to get to more points as we go forward. The elect are still on earth. Okay, now there's an argument about whether these are new elect and the others have gone up already in the rapture, or whether all the elect are here and they finally go up in the rapture at the end. There's an argument about that. But there's no question that as we go through, we're going to see that the saints are still on earth.
Because when I answered the questions when I was doing my study, my answers were based on the assumption that the believers are still here.
Yes. We're going to suffer like everybody else through some of these things. Okay?
Which is one of the reasons why I was thinking about mass migration, because mm-hmm. believers will want to be with believers, and we will come together as these things start to happen. Our circle is going to get tighter and smaller.
Mm-hmm. Time, yeah. And don't forget, many countries rely on desalinization for their water. All right, you can desalinize water, but you can't remove blood from the water. Mm-hmm. All right, so desalinization, if they're affected by this, that's over with. So something like a huge mountain all ablaze is thrown into the sea, and there's a ripple effect on earth that turns the blood to a third of the sea. The blood kills a third of the creatures in the sea, and it kills a third, and destroys a third of the ship, which is just going to be horrible for commerce. And this all happens at the sound of the second trumpet. So we are looking at massive devastation and ripple effects we can't even imagine at this point in time. Brian?
Just from a hermeneutical perspective here, to share my perspective, and I presume yours as well, you made lots of emphasis on the word "like" there, and when you read it the first time, and that's key. It seems, as we read it from the most, we're trying to take it literally and then go from there, it seems that John is seeing something hurling down, flying down, and landing in the sea. He's seeing this in this vision that God's giving him, and he's trying his best to describe it. And so he doesn't have the word meteorite or asteroid at the tip of his fingers, but he's saying, well, it looks like a burning mountain. I mean, it's just this huge chunk of rock flying. It seems he's describing something the way we take it, the way we unpack the scriptures here and study it, is this is something that's actually happening. And the word "like" is his inability to describe exactly what it is that's falling, but he's describing what the thing that is falling looks like.
Yes.
There's also the other destruction. You have a big mountain coming down into the ocean. Isn't that going to give you, in some places, tsunamis and tidal waves?
We haven't even talked about the physical ripple effect, an actual ripple effect that's going to happen if a mountain hits the ocean. Thank you for bringing that up. There's a physical ripple that's going to happen. It's going to be rather large.
And there's a lot of people that live by the ocean. So it's going to affect destruction of their homes, of productivity.
You could live 500 miles inland and still be wiped out by the tsunami if this thing hits. I don't think being near the ocean, you might want to live near the ocean if this thing hits.
Yeah, we've never experienced anything like this. We've experienced asteroids and things, but this is bigger than anything we've ever experience. This size, like you said, the size of the tsunami, the size of the calamity, the distance that it would travel, even if it's in the very center of the Pacific, doesn't matter. Right. It's going to be just
massive.
I mean, we cannot imagine the devastation and the damage that it's going to cause.
One of the reasons I chose this picture is there's something very, very interesting in it. And see if you guys can figure out what it is while Sandy's telling us her comment. Sandy, what was your comment?
Well,
right.
The third of them. So is that going to be kind of in one type of area, large area?
A tidal wave? A tidal wave of this magnitude is going to go 1,000 miles plus inland in all directions. So it just depends on where it hits.
Can it cover the whole world, though?
Probably not. Because land takes a lot of steam out of it pretty fast. We don't have any indication it's going to kill off the whole world. Very quickly, what do I find interesting about this picture?
Is that a graveyard?
I don't know, but that's not it. Next.
There's no vegetation.
Yeah.
No vegetation. That's not it, but right? What else?
Dead tree.
Okay, I bet Brian knows what it is. It's the angel. Brian, why am I looking at the angel?
No, I wasn't comment on the angel. I was going to comment on that. Looks like a fig tree or an olive tree that's hanging out over there.
All right, I'm looking at the angel.
The female?
It's a female angel. Nowhere in the Bible do we get an impression that there are female angels. That's a whole other discussion, but... Oh, yes. I got to use the right promo. All right. We'll move forward.
Again, I'm sorry, but throughout Revelation, the sea is people.
The sea has been... The sea, that's a symbolism that's used.
People, yeah.
Right. But not all the time, Jim. It's used literally in many, many places in the Bible.
Okay.
You can't just say the Bible always uses the sea as people, because...
No, I wouldn't say always.
Right. So there are a few passages in the Bible where you could use that, but not in all. Most of the time, sea means just what it means.
A third of the living creatures in the sea and a third of the ships were destroyed.
How would ships and people be destroyed?
Ships or the churches?
You're getting really out of there, and that doesn't follow the Greek at all. You know,
you are
a
master
study.
Of creative symbolism.
The Greek for ships means a boat that's built. You know, it's talking about an ocean crossing voyager.
All right, let's take a look. It says that. So we got a cataclysm. A celestial body of some sort crashes into the sea. Upheaval with residual pollution. Almost all major translations state that a third of the sea became blood. Not like blood, but became blood. I really researched this one. So I can't conceive of a natural, physical way that this could happen. All right, this has got to be, in my mind, a God thing, because I can't conceive of how that could happen on its own. All right, but the Greek, the translations, it becomes blood, and so we have God physically ordering things on Earth, physical realities on Earth that we can't possibly duplicate ourselves. The result is that a third of the living creatures die, a third of the ships are destroyed. The blood may be either the cause or the effect of the widespread death in the ocean. In other words, it turns the blood, they die off, or the effect, because they die off, the blood comes from them, or the blood could be neither of the above. It could just be something else that God has determined to do. We really don't know, but we do know that a third of the sea becomes blood. Thoughts? You think, okay, polluted? Renee, do you have your hand up?
No, I just think it's God magic.
God determining to change physical realities and turn something into blood. Just like the blood was changed in the Nile. The water was changed to blood. All right? And they suffered. And the people suffered when the Nile turned to blood. Brian?
Somewhat unrelated. But I wanted to comment, because God brought this to mind a minute ago with Renee's comment. In the context of the elect still being here and believers still being present, and we are going to suffer, we are going to experience, you know, the effects of these sorts of things. But I just wanted to add, you know, what we've taught all along and will continue to teach, that believers are not the target of God's wrath or judgment. We know that for the elect, the wrath of God has been poured out on Christ. And is not for us. We're not destined as wrath. And so while we will experience some of these effects, more of what we're going to get into that's very specific and happening on people, like boils coming out or people being tortured by locusts or whatever it is, those things, and we'll review it when we get there, are not targeting the believer. And so I just wanted to say that, since we're not going to get into it this week.
We're going to have we're probably going to end up in a long discussion, because we are promised that we will be saved from the wrath of God. We will be protected from the wrath of God. We're going to go to the Bible verses to say that. Now, is it like Brian saying, just the specific ones on people? Many theologians would argue that we're going to be saved from this, because this is all wrath of God. All right? It's hard to determine. We're not told. But we are told that we are not going to experience the wrath of God. And the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath are God's wrath and judgment on the planet. how much of it will be spared from? Does that mean that we're going to be spared from the supply chain? It's hard to see that. All right, so you have a good body of theologians who believe it's the physical attacks that are going to happen to people when we get the trumpet judgment 5, and not necessarily these. You have other theologians that say we're going to be protected from all of these.
Yeah,
yes.
Christ told one of the churches, I didn't look it up, but he told one of the churches they would be protected
from, right, from the disaster. From the wrath, yeah, from the wrath of God. So it's hard, but it's hard to see some of these things. We're going to get into that a little bit later on. We're going to discuss that in detail. We're not going to discuss it right now. Dale?
I see an also where it says that the third of the ships would be destroyed, not just from this happening, but, I mean, when you think about the blood of a third of the oceans, there's going to be stop of complete commerce altogether because ships can't take in blood to operate. Boilers need water to operate, not blood.
Well, a lot of ships don't use boilers anymore, but yeah.
Yeah, but okay. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they still take in some part of water to operate.
I think
to cool them, you know, the engines point, down, whatever. You can't take in blood.
Your point is well made, but I don't think it's so much the operation that's going to destroy the ship so much as the tidal wave and the other
right.
effects and things like that. But you make a good point. Brian?
You could take that to nuclear reactors like Fukushima, who's right. constantly pulling, you know, thousands of
right.
gallons of seawater,
cool
and, you know, stuff like that. That's going to, you know, there's just, you know, like we've said, I don't think we can't even. I mean, we could sit here for hours, like you said, and come up with all sorts of things that this is going to lead to, and it's just, you know, just kind of a big heading destruction that we have never seen and cannot really fathom.
What we know is, you know, these are the effects: third of creatures, third of ships. Look at the giant wave coming at those ships, and the third of the sea becoming blood. All right, this is what we are told in a literal sense from John and by the language that is used. All right, so some take the mountain to be a symbol of a nation. There's a few, I put this in because there's a few guys, and they're a great minority, but they take it as a symbol of a nation that's going to be judged. And it's true that mountains are sometimes used as figures for governments or nations in some of these passages. But in this context, the symbol makes no sense, as then you'd have to try and figure out symbolic meanings for how this nation is burned with fire, how this nation is thrown into the sea, how a nation becomes the living creatures, how the ships are on the sea, what is the destruction a symbol of. So the vast majority of theologians take this very literally. It's only a very small minority that try to make symbolism out of these trumpet judgments. And that's the only reason why I bring this up here. All right? It just doesn't make sense in the way it's written or in the language that is used. Now we have the third angel blowing his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven. Now John recognizes this is a star, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So a third of the river and a third of the springs of waters. Now, rivers and springs of waters are not salt water. They're fresh water. They're what people drink, right? So we're going to have a third, basically a fresh water, being seriously affected by something called wormwood. So I asked you in question 4. Here in the third trumpet, God sends a great star blazing like a torch. What's the difference between, you think, between that and the blazing mountain in the second trumpet?
Bigger.
What's that?
Bigger.
I can't hear you.
Bigger.
Bigger.
Bigger. Okay. Star, bigger. Does it matter? Does it matter if it's a blazing star or a blazing mountain? Does it matter to what's going to be happening here?
Probably not.
Probably not.
It is, once again, interesting if you draw parallels between, you know, this and, you know, Satan being thrown down and called wormwood.
Right.
You know, Satan was thrown out of heaven onto earth, and the sin poisoned, and people died because of sin.
Okay.
You can see a parallel meaning to it, but I think this is going to be very literal.
This is going to be very literal. The more interesting question is, how does an object fall and affect a third of all rivers and springs? Jim?
Yeah, well, Luke 10:18 says, Jesus is saying, he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning.
Right.
Is that the same?
That's an addition you're making. Yeah. It doesn't mean it's the same. We're seeing wrath and judgment falling on the earth here. So we have to, in the entire context of the seven trumpets, we have to remember we have effects happening on earth that are God's judgment and wrath. So we have to put everything in that context. How does that bring forth God's wrath and judgment on the on a sinful, wicked planet? That's the whole context of this. Brian? Dale?
Yeah. And just for timing's sake, like we've covered back in Revelation 12 and stuff, this is future prophecy. Obviously, we don't believe it's happened. Some believe it has happened. But it was prophecy that was future for John, at a minimum, whenever he received it. And people can debate whenever he received it.
Right.
But even if you want to argue that he received it before he did, it's still a future event. Whereas the imagery, I think, is interesting. But we know that that fall happened back in before Genesis 3. I mean, we know that that happened back at the before the ordering of creation and
right.
and was there, you know, Satan himself was there to tempt Eve. And so we know that that can't be happening sometime after John. You know, Jesus dealt with Satan personally in his ministry and stuff like that. So we there's interesting parallels, but from an interpretation, we can't say that this is symbolic and represents those things.
Okay,
for just those logical reasons.
Okay, and I accept that, and I agree with it. But just for this question, how does something fall from the heavens and affect one-third of the fresh waters and springs of water on Earth? Who came up with that, something for that? Dale?
I don't think it actually touched the Earth. I think a star came, and it blazing like the sun,
right.
and it was close enough to the Earth to dry up the third of the rivers and the springs of water. That's how it affected it. It didn't actually crash like the big mountain that actually crashed and hit the ocean. I think it just came down and was a lot lower, and because of its heat and immense heat, it dried up the third of the rivers and
okay.
springs of water.
Anybody else? Okay. Sandy.
Well, it says here in my translation that it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Wouldn't that mean it landed?
I couldn't hear that. Yes, it's the general interpretation and the context it's written in is that something landed that physically affected the springs and the fresh water.
And I think that what I said before about it being bigger, that it was not correct. Is I think that it's maybe stronger, it's more powerful, because the other one was like a great mountain. It wasn't sure.
Okay.
But this one is a star and it has a name.
Has a name. Yeah, that's kind of interesting, does it? A third angel blows his trumpet. In the Bible, a star can refer to an angel or any celestial body other than the sun or the moon. Because of the death it causes through the physical pollution of water, it seems unlikely it could refer to an angel. And as Brian pointed out quite rightly, it can't be the fall of Satan. That just is not happening at this time. That happened way before everything in the beginning of Genesis. So it said a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. All right? So the water becomes wormwood. Just like the sea becomes blood, here the fresh water becomes wormwood that causes death. Many people died. Now, rivers and springs generally refer to drinking waters to keep people alive. Whatever this star is, the pollution it causes directly kills off many people, which would make sense because many places of the world, they rely on the rivers and water to survive. I mean, they don't have, you know, not everybody has plants that produce fresh water for us. A lot of people around the world, even the Nobe here up in the mountains, they're drinking from the rivers. They don't have freshwater plants giving them their water. So this is going to have a dramatic effect on many people if it becomes wormwood, something that causes it to kill off people. Now, pieces of celestial body fall to earth all the time without polluting drinking water and killing many. Well, how is this object able to cause so much death? If a third of the drinking water is able to kill, how many people on earth will this affect? Do you think it will affect all nations or some more than others? Why? So this is the next question I asked you guys. Right? This is your question five. How is this object able to cause so much death? How many people do you think it will die? And do you think it's going to affect more than others? Or you think it's going to be equally dispersed?
I have a question about Satan. Satan had access to heaven until Christ died on the cross. That's when he fell. So I think this is still Satan falling. And so, the waters are God's word and the gospel. And he's polluting it.
So I want to read this note I put on the top of the questions for this week's class. The trumpet judgments of God bring forth physical destruction on earth. When considering the questions below, please consider the effects from a literal viewpoint that these are actual physical acts occurring on into the earth.
Sorry, I just can't see that.
So I understand. And I understand your opinion, and I respect your opinion, but this is how I have to go forth with the questions, because I have no other way to work. I have nothing else to work with. I don't mean to just stop when you say that. I just don't have nothing else to work with that. Because we're looking at it from a literal viewpoint. Gary.
Well, there's one other question here, which I have no answer for, but it says it fell on the waters. Would it be possible for something to fall on water but not to earth? Or does it make it...
Is it possible for the third of the sea to become blood?
Yeah,
if God determines it, right? If God determines it, you know, Brian just spent much more than 3 minutes giving us all these passages.
Come on now, come on. What struck me on this one was, you know, it doesn't say that a star falls and that it affects a third of the waters. It says it falls on a third of the waters.
Yeah.
I mean, that just, I don't understand. You know, I don't know how that can happen. You know, obviously in my finite mind, trying to put, you know, I can grasp a mountain falling, boom, here's the effects.
Right.
But this is like, it's almost like the star turns into a whole bunch of some, like, I mean, unless there's a body of water somewhere, unless there's a body of water somewhere, and this is fresh water, this is not ocean, you know, that constitutes of one third, or this star, which I would lean toward what Sandy initially said, bigger, this star is so massive that when it hits in a geographical location that includes one third of... I just can't fathom how this is going to work out.
Anybody,
this is interesting.
Anybody know what the largest nearest bodies of natural fresh water is located?
No, but you do, right?
Canadians should.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I gave you a hint. The Great Lakes.
It's
probably the largest group of freshwater bodies on the planet, and it's not a third of the drinkable water. It doesn't constitute a third.
But does it feed many streams that then go off?
It does, but I doubt very much if that comes close to being a third of the fresh waters in the springs of the earth.
Interesting to note, we're allegedly, you know, we're in a water shortage now.
Yeah.
Imagine then.
So it may not be too difficult to get a third. May not be too difficult to affect a third.
Yes.
At that point.
It could, but I mean, you have to imagine that if a third of the drinkable water is no longer drinkable, you're going to have massive amounts of people dying off.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Just huge amounts of people dying off. We can't even know how many people are going to die off. So it can be a rhetorical question. And whether it affects all nations or some more than others, we don't know. All right. It could be like you said with some of the other ones, you know, not even equally dispersed. We just don't know how God is going to do this. A celestial body coming into the atmosphere, almost all celestial bodies come into the atmosphere, break apart upon contact with the atmosphere into thousands of pieces. All right. They all do. Hitting the Earth's atmosphere causes rocks to break off from comets, asteroids, meteors. It's very, very common that a body could hit the atmosphere and then break into 100,000 different pieces that go around the globe and fall. It's certainly much easier to do than making a third of the sea turn to blood. All right, that can happen through natural phenomena. All right, but God tells us it's going to fall on a third of the fresh water, and many people are going to die because of it. Now, wormwood is a shrub whose leaves are used in creating absinthe, a liquor that's so toxic that many countries ban this from being made.
Yep.
All right? It's actually extremely toxic. It's made into a liquor. and it's banned from anywhere. It's mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament where it's associated with bitterness, poison, and death. So if a third of all drinkable water became contaminated with this substance. So you could take a look at wormwood symbolically, I guess, if you wanted to. But we know that something that's called wormwood is going to affect a third of the drinking waters, and many people are going to die because of it. We can know that at least that much from this.
Right. Protect them, but what about the rest of us? Where are we going to be going through all of this? I think that's a good question.
I don't think there's any way to determine that, what we're going to do. Everybody is going to start seeing things happening. These catastrophes are going to be happening. Every person out there is going to have their own idea about where to go to, who to come join with. It's going to be, there's no way for us to know that at this point. And we don't know how much of this is going to affect this area of Panama. Maybe more is going to affect Colombia. There's just variables to even consider that. Brian?
Yeah, like you said, we just don't know. What we don't see, not to say it's not possible, what we don't see is some sort of all believers come together in this place, and they're protected in this place, and they gather, and they worship, and they have church, and so forth in this place. We just don't see that. Rather, we would assume that things continue as they are, and believers are going to be scattered across all nations, and they're going to be influencing all nations, and God's going to use us in all nations in a variety of ways, and some of us will die from events in some areas that won't die in other areas, and we would just assume that things are going to take a somewhat natural course as it comes to that. And so, you know, we would definitely not say, well, go to this place. This place is going to be more secure. Let's start migrating there now. You know, there's people that have that mentality. I just don't think it's accurate.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And we don't know if this star is going to turn into this type of poison, this kind of liquor, and then turn the water. We don't know if God's just going to turn the water poisonous as this star falls on it. But we do know that great destruction is going to happen, and many people are going to die because a third of the fresh drinking water is not going to be usable. All right? The fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Holy mackerel. Just imagine this. One third gets darkened. The focus now shifts from earth to the heavens, right? The first three were disasters happening on earth. This now is in the heavens. And I asked you to tell me what you think would be all the effects to the planet if it were to lose one third of its light.
Can I speak to the spiritual aspect?
You may, absolutely.
Malachi 4:2 calls Christ the Son. Let me read it.
Right. I put the note there so you understood why I had to respond in a literal manner to all these questions.
Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves out of the stall.
Okay.
I think it's talking about Christ. It's just, he's because of the sin and debauchery that's come from Israel, I think, he's hidden. A third of his light's hidden. The church is the moon. It gets its light from the sun. So this makes sense to me. To be spiritual.
Okay. So no judgment on earth, no wrath on earth. All of this is symbolic.
Not yet. Yeah.
Not yet. Okay.
Question. So the sin, primarily from Islam, you're talking about somehow causes Christ to be a third less glorious than he is?
In the Middle East.
But this is physically. You're saying if Christ is the Son, and therefore Christ himself is struck, and Christ himself, you just said, is less glorious.
Glory is hidden because of the sin that's going on in the Middle East, Islamic religion.
Okay, so Christ himself is struck, but then the application of that is not lived.
His light is diminished.
Okay.
All right. Anyone else? What other effects? You lose a third of the light.
I think it would be like a nuclear winter.
Nuclear winter.
Well, the fact is, you can go back to the wormwood. It's a nuclear winter.
Yep. Okay. Dale?
Well, what plant life and, you know, has not been destroyed is certainly, this kind of eliminates, you know, because everything needs light to grow.
That's right.
I mean, but also if you look at Alaska, I mean, it's one of the places that there's a lot of depression there when they go into this period of, 6 months of darkness. I mean, a lot of people, they're not used to having that much darkness in the rest of the world. And all of a sudden, you're going to have this?
You can't. Nothing grows without light. All right? Everything on Earth that photosynthesis.
Yeah.
Everything that needs light to grow. You remove a third of the light, you take a massive hit to all physical plant life growth on Earth.
Humans need vitamin D.
Okay. Who else? Who wants to go next?
Just quickly, you know, we've talked a lot about the physical aspects, but from a moral and a spiritual perspective here too, we would, to look at what happens generally with humanity in darkness versus in lightness. You know, there's just kind of where you talked about where they refuse to repent. It says they refuse to repent of their idolatries and their murders and their sexual immoralities and so forth. That lists all these all these sins, lifestyles that they're engaged in. And so it seems like this, that's going to continue even through all this judgment. They're going to continue in their sin all the way to the end. And it seems like this would certainly fall into the category of even further giving over and kind of birth even more rebellion and wickedness if we could fathom that.
Okay. Jim?
Well, I didn't mention the stars. That's the pastors. That's the messengers. That's the pastors and Elliot.
Okay. All right.
Emmons have taken over.
All right. Again, we're looking at this in the context of God's wrath being poured out on the planet, but I understand what you're saying. All right, so the loss of heat from the sun would cause temperatures to plunge drastically all over the world. This would disrupt the Earth's weather patterns, sea tides, leading to violent storms, destruction of crops, severe loss of human, animal, and plant life. Your temperature drop would be extreme. Yes, Sandy?
If something happened to the sun, and I read this somewhere, where a third of it was blackened, it just didn't burn anymore. The actual orb of the sun, a third of it was blackened. How long does it take the Earth to rotate around the sun?
1 year.
1 year?
Yeah, that's our year. Our year is our rotational.
Would that mean it would work out this way that we would have the sun for 2/3 of the year and 1/3 of the year we wouldn't?
I don't know. I don't read it that way, but I mean I don't know. I don't have possible.
Because I read someplace about the sun, parts of it are burning out.
Possible, possible.
And they expected basically about a third of it to burn out, and it had nothing to do with this.
Right.
It was just the scientific stuff.
Right. Most of the stuff I've read about the sun's life expectancy is still out hundreds of millions of years in terms of its actual life expectancy before it starts dimming. But that's possible.
Yeah, there's a number of ways we could take it. You could from interpretation, what's interesting to me is it says a third of the day and a third of the night. So it makes it sound like not a third of the year we would have no light, but rather a third of the day. Which would then, to me, another way to take it would be, okay, well, maybe the sun is just going to be 1/3 less powerful, but it doesn't seem to indicate that in this wording. It seems like it's going to be normal for 2/3 of the day, and then 1/3 of the day, it's not going to be shining at all.
And
same with the moon.
And it's stopping a third of all light, all the light we get at night, all the light we get in the day. I mean, I think that's very, very interesting. Oh, for sure.
And then you're going to have, just like when there's blackouts in the larger cities, you're going to have fear, anger, acting out with additional violence, suicides.
Plus your power, your energy grids are going to go crazy because your power consumption is going to skyrocket. I mean, there's a ton of ripple effects you could take from this if you really started thinking about it. It's just going to affect all over the world.
And so one of the questions that I keep having when I'm reading this is, how close those together, these trumpet judgments might be coming.
We don't know,
but it's going to be so bad after each one.
We do know the maximum time. It can't be longer than 3.5 years, right?
For all of them.
We're in the second half of the tribulation. Okay, it has to be. It's all of this, we're fairly confident, is in the second half of the tribulation. But could they happen in a week? Could they happen in a month, all seven of them? Could they happen in 2 months? We don't know.
Yeah, I would lean toward it. Seems pretty back-to-back. We just don't know, like you said, how long it's going to be.
Dale?
It's interesting that all these things that we take for granted now, the water that we drink,
it's gone.
The sun, you know, that gives us our energy and our mental capacity. I mean, everything that God created, that's right, the green. Everything that we take for granted, I mean, that God created himself, would be gone, a third of that.
We know that, at least I'm fairly confident, because I take this literally, I take this from a literal standpoint, that there has to be, at least between these things and some of the bowl judgments, there has to be enough time for grass to grow back. Because in the bowl judgments, we're going to lose grass again. So between these, there has to be, and grass grows back pretty fast, though, unfortunately. I mean, grass can start growing back within a couple of weeks. So, and we saw that we are going to lose a third of the grass here in that earlier one. So, loss of heat from the sun would cause temperatures to plunge drastically. They would severely disrupt Earth's weather patterns, sea tides. This could be similar to a nuclear winter, where the material thrown into the atmosphere by a nuclear war could block out enough sunlight and nightlight to cause devastation to all plant life, crops, ensuring a massive die-off of all living creatures. So a nuclear winter physically could remove a third of all light, day and night. So it's a possibility. That's all I'm throwing out there. I don't know if that's what happens. I don't know. But that would be very, very similar to a nuclear winter causing this type of effect. The Old Testament prophets associated such signs with the day of the Lord. In Isaiah, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah is prophesying that as the coming of the day of the Lord, we're going to see these physical effects on earth. Joel. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. So even the Old Testament prophets prophesy what we're talking about here right now. These types of physical effects on the earth. So the first four trumpets are ecological. You lose a third of the earth trees and green grass in the first. You lose a third of the sea creatures and ships in the second, a third of the rivers and springs in the third, a third of the sun, moon, and stars, their light in the fourth. These are ecological judgments that will cause discouraged people to seek for answers. There will no doubt be seminars, conferences, emergency sessions of the UN, all desperately and futilely seeking for ways to cope with the worldwide ecosystem damage, as well as the vast majority of the earth turning to their alleged God saying, what the heck is going on? I mean, just imagine the questions for all these, you know, he's got his own religious system, all turning, hey, you're God. What's going on? Why is this happening to us? Imagine what the marketing arm of the Antichrist is going to be in overdrive trying to explain all this stuff to the people that he's promised peace and prosperity. What will living on the earth be like after these first four trumpet judgments? That, I believe, was my last question to you today. All right? That's your... If we're taking it literally, work with me here. Literally, if we look at this literally, this last question. If this is all literal, what is going to be like living on the earth at this point in time? I don't care whether you're a believer or a non-believer.
See, I see. That's what we see right now.
I wanted you. Come on now, work with me in this one. Just once, give me a literal interpretation.
I just can't see this happening.
You can't fathom it. Okay, Gary?
Well, how bad as this looks, it's going to get worse.
It's going to get worse.
You know, I mean, this looks so
Is there any way to even calculate the lives lost? I don't think so. Sandy?
Well, going through all these things and the believers being here, this taking away everything that we normally depend on, is going to bring us to complete and total dependence on the Lord.
On God.
To bring us through. And there's no way we can come through any other way. I mean, that's part of it. I think we have to have total dependence on Him.
The small minority on earth who are still the elect of God have someone to turn to. The vast majority have no one to turn to. That's what's going to happen at this point in time. All right? So these first four trumpet judgments reveal the severity of God's judgment. He attacks all the ordinary means of subsistence, such as food and water, and he attacks all the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and regular rhythm of days. Man has come to see these aspects of created order as impersonal, perpetual forces. They happen all the time. During the Great Tribulation, God proclaims His Lordship through their agonizing disruption. Brian.
I did a study on this psalm right around Christmas time, Psalm 2, and this seems rather applicable here. Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, nothing gets us right with God faster than pain and suffering and this degree of insanity, for lack of a better, this is going to be unfathomable. And verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." I think a lot of times we don't serve the Lord with fear, and a lot of times we don't rejoice with trembling. But I think this is going to birth a fear of the Lord that He desires, and that there's going to be a purification within His bride that He desires before His coming. And then verse 12 seems to sum up what this your question is. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." And then it ends with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." You know, to me, that's such a promise and such a hope for me, that blessed are we who take refuge in Him. And we see that His wrath is kindled more than but a little in these times. And as Gary said, there's more to come. There should be a real fear of the Lord,
right?
That's appropriate of His righteousness and His holiness before Him.
Yep.
And great hope and trust in His promises that we're blessed. And like you said, we're not destined to His wrath. And while we can't totally fathom it, He's going to take care of us.
That's right. All right, we'll end with this slide here. We know that the great humility that comes upon men in the midst of something like an earthquake, because we know that the nature is not reliable and cannot be controlled by man. With these four great trumpets, the effect will be multiplied greatly. It can be argued that the first four trumpets reveal the mercy of God's judgment. These are partial judgments striking only one-third and are meant to warn and lead a rebellious world to repentance before the final curtain. For now, God spares more than He smites. All right? And as Gary pointed out rightly, it gets worse from here. And as we get into the next two trumpet judgments, we're going to see very clearly, God tells us, people refuse to repent. So, any final thoughts as we end today? Nothing? Well, you guys, we're really in it with good questions and good comments. Sandy? I can imagine. I just think about it for myself. I can imagine we're seeing these things happen, and Dale and I are at home, and we're saying, okay, well, this is the third trumpet judgment we're going through now. I mean, we're going to be on our knees, right? I mean, that's really all we're going to be able to do, all right? We can't escape this. This is worldwide. Now here comes the fourth trumpet judgment. Okay, now we're in the fourth trumpet. We at least are going to know where we're at, all right? And we're going to be on our knees before God. And that is our blessing. Yeah.
In reading this, I just had a couple thoughts that went through my mind the past couple of days. You know, all this is negative, and both of these thoughts are actually framed in the negative. They're just short thoughts, but quite frankly, if you don't know
Okay.
That just keeps coming through my head.
All right. Right. But we do know the love of God. That's the important part. Brian?
Oh, and I agree, and that should certainly spur us toward sharing the good news and the truth and the gospel and so forth whenever God gives us an opportunity. I would just kind of add, you know, you just said, you know, he spares more than he smites. And even in the midst of all this destruction and terror, if we look for it, it's not hard to find. We see the grace of God. I mean, we just see his mercy. We see his grace. We see, you know, as Sandy said, where it comes to believers, we have the blessing of eternal security. We know that God is going to cause us to endure in situations that there's no way I can endure this. But God's, by his grace, going to cause us to endure. He's going to do powerful, miraculous things that it's not just going to be like we're hiding in our closets terrified. You know, we're going to have a terrified fear of God that's reverent and establishes him as who he is, and yet he's going to be pouring out his grace on us, and we're going to know him and love him more in these moments than we ever have. I mean, it's going to be, in a sense, it's going to be terrible, and in another sense, it's going to be incredible.
I'll leave you with a positive thought. Knowing the Bible, studying these verses, and being faithful in the Lord, when these things happen, your faith is going to increase dramatically. Because you're going to see this happening. You're going to know why it's happening. You're going to know who's in charge of the universe. You're going to know where your place is in heaven. And your faith is going to just soar. Okay?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think another thing is that people preaching hell and damnation doesn't do anything today. But seeing God's word
right
fulfilled may lead to people to the Lord.
Good point.
Absolutely.
Hey, Gary, how about closing us in prayer today? Would you mind?
All the revelations that you have sent our way. Thank you so much for your word. It is the only source of truth in our life. We have no protection from the sin and the evil in this world except for you and our faith in you. And, you know, once again, if we don't have a knowledge of you, it doesn't matter what else we know. Thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you so much for providing us a way. Thank you so much for providing us a future. I thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.